God's Word and there to study, to spend time in the book of God. By way of introducing, perhaps, or just kind of giving you an idea of kind of the direction I'd like to go, Lord willing, tomorrow night we're going to be studying about the home, God and the home, and God, what God expects of the home. And when you think about the home and the family, father and mother, husband, wife, children, etc., what we find is that the home really is an endangered species in a lot of places, and certainly in this country it is that way. And so, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what God expects out of the home, what God has set forth, and what pleases Him, because when we have what pleases Him, we're going to have certainly a strong home and one that will last the years as God intended it to do. Lord willing, Thursday we're going to be studying about Nehemiah and looking at his life and really some of the challenges, some of the issues he had to deal with. That from the positive standpoint, there's a lot of encouragement in that book. There's also a lot of folks who were tried to discourage Nehemiah and tried to discourage the people, and his answer to that and how they overcame to be successful and build the wall of Jerusalem back in 53 days. And so we're going to look into that, Lord willing, Thursday evening. This evening we had announced and have been announcing that tonight what we'd like to study about and talk about is a sermon that I've simply entitled The World's Longest Funeral Procession. Now, as a text for the things that I have to say, let's look over in Genesis chapter 50 and there about verse 14 to the end of that chapter. If you remember Genesis, there toward the tail end of the book, you're going to see where Joseph has been sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery about 17 years old. The Bible says that having been sold into slavery, he's in Potiphar's house for a time until he is wrongfully accused of wrongdoing and sent to prison. He's in prison for a time, there interprets the dreams. And then from that prison situation, then ascends to second in command in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself. He has this commanding role, this commanding responsibility, and there during the 7 years of plenty, helps the people so as to preserve their food and preserve the goods so that they can withstand the 7 years of famine that followed after. It's during those years of famine that not only did they save themselves, that is, save the nation of Egypt, but also saved other nations. And there were other people from other places that came to Egypt because they heard Egypt had food. And so they went there. And among those were Joseph's own family, those brothers that had sold him so many years ago now are returning and they're trying to buy food. And we remember how that Joseph obscured his identity for a time, and just to see who they, you know, what they would do and how they acted and so forth, and kind of see where they were on things. We find that he does finally forgive them, and he welcomes them in. He sets it up so that his family, 70 of them at the time, could come down and live in the Nile Delta, and there to live separate from the Egyptian people, separate from their influence there in the Nile Delta, and yet at the same time be the benefactors of the goods that you could have in Egypt. And so they were there for a time. Now we find in the last part of Genesis 49 and Genesis 50 that now Jacob dies. Their daddy dies. And now, since that has happened, they are now, the brothers are now concerned again. Dad is dead. And perhaps it is that it was Dad's being alive that kept that spared us from death and other consequences. So they go to Joseph, and they're scared to death. He's going to kill us now for what we did to him so many years ago. He hadn't forgotten. We hadn't forgotten, so he probably didn't forget either. And, of course, we understand that he's in that position. Joseph assures them that this is not the case. In fact, he tells them, "Fear not," in verse 19, "Am I in the place of God?" He said, "I'm not in the place of God. I can't take vengeance on you." He said, "I wouldn't do it anyway." Hey, and that's not his place. And really, when you look into the Bible, that's not man's place, is it? You go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's not for man to take vengeance. It's not for man to do that. And Joseph recognized it in Genesis 50. "Am I in the place of God to do that? I'm not going to do it. So far as I'm concerned, it's settled. See, because as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass this day and to save much people alive. If it wasn't for the actions here, if it wasn't for being sold into slavery, if it wasn't for being in that position where he was, the very line of descendants leading to Christ dies. See that? And Jesus is not the descendant of Joseph either, is he? But we know if it's not for what Joseph did, when he did it, at that time, the whole line dies. So he saves much people alive, he saves many nations alive, and certainly secures another example of how our salvation is secured through the providence of God. Well, you go on. And he says that he dwelt in Egypt there and lived to be about 110 years old. Joseph saw Ephraim's children, the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. See? And that's what a good grandpa does, doesn't he? And there they were just right up on grandpa's knees right there. See that? Joseph then said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. If you'll notice, please, the Bible says there about verse 25 is the key verse. He says, I don't want my bones left in Egypt. I don't want you to leave my bones here. He says, but I want you to take them away when God visits you. Now notice, please. Remember, this is at a time when the Egyptians are at peace with the 12 tribes. See that? Now, I know about Egyptian slavery, and you do too. But this is way before that. There's no Egyptian slavery now. There is peace between them. They are favorable. We have favored status here at this time. And yet Joseph says, I want you to take my bones when God visits you. He knew something was going to happen, didn't he? He knew that he would be leaving, and he said, when you leave, you are taking my bones with you. You're taking my bones from here. That's what it says. And when that was going to happen and how it was going to happen is not stated in this verse in particular. But Joseph knows something's going to happen. Something's taking place. And when you leave, take my bones with you. Therefore, until that time, somebody had to have a knowledge of Joseph. Somebody had to have a knowledge of those bones. Verse 26 says, his bones were put in a coffin in Egypt. That's what it says. Evidently, somebody knows. Evidently, someone keeps track of his bones. It's in a coffin in Egypt, but somebody has to know about it. Perhaps it is that the Egyptians forgot. Because I know my Bible says in Exodus 1 that there arose a Pharaoh and arose a fella that he didn't even know Joseph. He had no knowledge of Joseph at all. And so whatever happens next as you read the book of Exodus, there's going to have to be either by revelation or through remembrance that the people of Israel know about Joseph's bones. And they know about that coffin. They know the location of it in Israel. They know all about it. And they are ready to take it. You say, why do I say this? Well, back in the book of Exodus, we find that 10 plagues came. You remember when God raised up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt? And the Bible says that there were 10 plagues. These plagues were used to defeat the Egyptian gods. In other words, to show God is superior over man's and over man's idea of a god. And so he destroyed and just systematically took down the nation of Egypt. As a process, at the 10th plague, when the 10th plague at the death of the firstborn, and the Bible says that Pharaoh drove them out, and he did. Exodus 13, verse 19 says, among other things, they took Joseph's bones. Now, there what was stated in Genesis 50, and he says, carry my bones out of here. Exodus 13, 19 says, he did just that. They knew about these bones, or God revealed it, whatever. But when the time came, they took Joseph's bones out of there, out of Egypt. And now, a funeral procession begins. You see, Egypt was not the burying place and the resting place for Joseph's bones. It was a interim. It was a place just to keep him for a time until we go to the real place. Now the funeral procession begins. And the Bible says that our people, these folks, these Jews, begin their travel from the Nile Delta, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and crossing through the Pharaoh's army and all, they are destroyed. The walls of water came down and destroyed them. They then continued their journeys all the way down the Sinai Peninsula, down toward Horeb, and so forth. Going down there for a time, and there, of course, to receive the commandments of God, and so forth. Then they're in the wilderness, and they wander in the wilderness. And the Bible says that they traveled there from Sinai to Canaan, all through that land, all through that place. And basically, folks, anywhere you read about the people wandering from Exodus 14 on through Deuteronomy, they've got Joseph's bones with them. Did you know that? Think about it. They had Joseph's bones the whole time. This funeral procession, folks, was going. And in fact, the funeral procession, Bible shows, lasted about 40 years total. Now, how is that? Well, Numbers 14, 33 and 34 says, because the spies that went into the land, the 10 spies, came back with the evil report that said we can't go, and the people listened to them, God said, well, just you're going to stay out here a day or a year for a day. So they were gone 40 days. You're out 40 years until this generation is gone. Having been out there for 40 years wandering in the wilderness, then they come up and they cross on the eastern side and head west across, crossing the Jordan River and on into Canaan. And there begin to defeat the enemies and defeat the cities and so forth until the time came, Joshua 24, verse 32, there in Joshua 24, 32, that says that we buried Joseph's bones. Look over there. The second to the last verse, it says the bones of Joseph. Now, folks, we hadn't, if you think about it and follow the statements of the Bible, we really haven't talked about Joseph's bones since Exodus 13, just to be honest about it. All right? It's understood that's where they are. Exodus 13, 19, we got the bones. Joshua 24, 32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in the parcel of ground, which Jacob bought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and became inheritance to the children of Joseph. And so, from the 40 years travel, plus the time travel from the Nile down to Mount Sinai in the first place, and there being down there, and then the 40 years travel, and then the time within there and the conquering of the nation, till Joshua 24 states the time of the burial, Joseph's bones have now found rest. Now they found rest. You talk about the world's longest funeral procession, folks, that's it. You think of a funeral procession that's taken upwards of 70-some years to complete. Now, whenever we think about Joseph for a moment, let's go back to Joseph. When you think about Joseph, what do we remember about him? You know, when men think about Joseph, what makes him stand out? Somebody says, well, I'll tell you what makes him stand out. It's his courage before Potiphar's wife. Here's Potiphar's wife, and here he is about 17 years old, and Potiphar's wife is throwing herself at him. And he says, no. He says, I can't do this great wickedness. I can't sin against God, and you know, sin with you and sin against God by doing so. I can't. He said, the only thing in his house that that Potiphar's kept back is you for me, because you're his wife. You belong to him and not to me, and you stay away. I'm not going to do that. Now, we might talk about his courage, and that'd be a good thing to talk about, wouldn't it? Somebody says, well, I tell you what stands out to me about Joseph is his patience in prison. His patience to endure and to stay strong when he's in prison for a crime he did not commit. And he endures those years down there in patience. Somebody says, the big thing is the forgiveness of his brothers. That stands out to me when I think about Joseph, is his forgiveness. See that? When he sees his brother's remorse, see that? He recognizes the providence of God. That stands out. And that's fine. Those things are fine and good and should not be ignored and should be given their proper place. But you know what's interesting to me is God remembers Joseph too. And remember, whenever God remembers Joseph, He doesn't talk about those things, but what He talks about is found in Hebrews 11:22. Hebrews 11 and verse 22 says this. He says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." Now think about that. Now all those other things are necessary and true and important and deserve our attention. I'm not trying to take away from anything when I say this, but I think it's fascinating that in Hebrews 11, this hall of faith and naming the things that folks did by faith, Hebrews 11:22, God says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. God says, this is what I want to remember about Joseph. The commandment about his bones. Why that event? Why is that so special? You think about the world's longest funeral procession, other than something that somebody might want to write or call Guinness about. I mean, what purpose does it serve? What am I seeing in there? What are we to learn from this? What is it about taking these bones from Egypt and finally putting them in their final resting place? What do I learn from that? And we want to spend our time talking about that the rest of tonight. What do I learn from this? I suggest to you, first of all, what we learn is we learn something about faith. We learn something about faith when we think about Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph. By faith, when he was dying, by faith when he died, he made mention of the parting of the children of Israel. He gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, earlier on in the book of Hebrews, you see the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, substance of things hoped for. The word substance means, put simply, to stand under. The word sub means under, and the word stance means stand. It talks about standing under. What we would say is this, foundation, like the foundation. You realize the foundation stands under the house. We understand that, don't we? We understand those things. The foundation stands under the house. That is that upon which the rest is built, upon which the rest of the things stand or hold together. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the word hope is an interesting word there. Now, we use that word hope a whole lot different than what God does. The word hope, as is used by God in the Bible, means earnest expectation. It means I expect something. See that? If someone makes you a promise, you expect, having fulfilled the conditions, you expect the promise to be fulfilled, don't you? You know that? We use the word hope a lot of times like the word wish. That's what we use it like, don't we? And so somebody goes and they go out to the mailbox and they see this mail, this big thick envelope, and on the top of it says IRS or it says something about U.S. Treasury, whatever, and big old envelope, and they go, "Oh, I hope it's good news. I hope it's good." Now, listen, you don't hope nothing. You wish it was good news at that point, Once it's in the mail and you got it, it's too late for that. You wish it was good news. It's not hoping anything. See that? Or people, the same idea. Here's a phone call in the middle of the night. You've been asleep maybe 3 or 4 hours or whatever, and here it is, phone call, 2 a.m. And you go, "Oh, I hope that's..." No, you just wish. It's too late now. You either answer the phone or don't, but it's too late to hope what's on the other end of that line. You're just wishing it was good. The word hope means earnest expectation. I expect. And I expect the Lord to fulfill Not because I'm demanding something, but I'm just saying, I just simply, God said, I promise it to be thus and so I expect that to be that way. See? That's why you can talk about the hope of eternal life in Titus 1 and verse 2. Hope of eternal life, for example, is not saying you wish for it, it's saying I expect it. Because God keeps His promises. Because God's spoken, and whenever God speaks, it's true. Whenever I do what the Lord says, and He blesses me in that, there's a hope of heaven. That's earnest expectation of it, and not a wish. But it's the same thing here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See? And you can talk about Joseph's hope, his earnest expectation. What was his earnest expectation? Remember? Go back to Genesis 50. Go back to some of those passages. His earnest expectation was that his people go to Canaan. That's his hope. Not a wish. That's his expectation. That's his hope because God promised it. And He said, when you go, take my bones. It's the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Yes, my friends. How does one acquire that faith, though? Romans 10:17, faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith is acquired. That's how you get that faith that we're talking about. That's where it came from. So what does Joseph know then? Say, well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does he know? What is it that could produce faith in him? What do we find here? Well, would Joseph have known? Certainly would. The promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He would have known about those. Those weren't just left for just Abraham only or Isaac only. Those promises, those statements from God all the way through are those that have been repeated over and over again down throughout history. Look in Genesis 15, 13 to 16. God promised Abraham. He said, you go and go north, south, east, west. You look all over this land. He said, this land is yours. But He said, I'm not going to give it to you right now. He said, in the fourth generation, you'll come back and your seed will inherit this land. But right now, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so they had to wait for a time, didn't they? But Abraham did not leave that promise to himself. And God didn't leave that promise just to Abraham. Because we read about Isaac and God speaking to Isaac and making the same promise. Then we read about Jacob and God speaking to Jacob with the same promises. And on and on. And even in Jacob's blessing of his sons and the various blessings and their meaning as it stood so far as God's promises go. And on down the list. Here's Joseph. This was not done in a corner, folks. This was not a secret. This was not something that just happened one day and no one ever knew about it. He would have heard Jacob speaking about it either when he was at home as a young man, 17 and below, or he's heard about it since they got to Egypt. See, as now a grown man. Or both. I suggest to you, it's both. He heard them as a young boy. They were separated. And when Daddy comes back and we're reunited with Daddy, Daddy's going to talk about those promises again. And here they are. That's how he got it. This wasn't a secret. Therefore, before the slavery of Israel even began, before the slavery of Israel was even in the mind of someone, before it was even a thought, he spoke in faith concerning his own bones. You take my bones back to Canaan when you go back. Not if you go back, not you might go back, not there's a possibility someday. When you go, take my bones with you. By faith, Joseph could look down the road and he could see by the eye of faith they would return to the land. Now, what does that mean to us? Say we can learn something about faith from this. What does this mean to us then? I suggest to you one obvious lesson is this. Do you believe that the Lord's going to return? Think about that. To me, that's kind of an obvious one. It's kind of a big one. That's one I want us to focus on this evening for a little bit. Do you believe the Lord's going to return? Do you believe we will leave this world? I mean, we have been taught it in our Bibles. The Bible says the Lord's going to return. The Bible says the Lord's going to return for His own, and we're going to meet Him in the air, it says, and we'll ever be with the Lord. He talks about, the Bible teaches us, that that day is coming, and that there is a judgment day, and that there's folks that's going to be judged on the right hand and on the left hand, Matthew 25, and there's going to be those that hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father," and there's going to be those here, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We've heard that since a child. A lot of us, maybe not all, but a lot of us in this room have heard that from a child. Maybe you heard that from your parents, Bible class teachers, preachers, etc., and on down through the years. You've heard it. You've read it in your own Bibles. Other folks have taught it to you and all that. But I want to ask you something. Do you believe it? Do you believe that's true or not? Do you believe the Lord's coming or not? You say, "Well, of course I do. That's what I believe." Well, then why aren't we acting like it? Why are we not acting on our faith? Joseph acted on his faith. What about us? When's it going to be? Somebody said. Well, you know, I believe the Lord's going. When is it going to be? I don't know when it's going to be. Unfortunately, we don't have a time frame. Joseph at least had some kind of time frame. Because if you listen to what Dad said and Granddad said and Great-Granddad and all that, he would have been able to understand and comprehend. God said in 4 generations, you'll get to go in. We don't have that kind of time frame. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. When's the Lord going to come back? I don't know. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like a thief in the night. Well, how does a thief in the night come? How does he do that? I don't know. Perhaps there's been, some of you have been broken into. Maybe you've had things stolen, maybe from your house or car or whatever. I know folks that's like that. They've had things stolen from them. The thief came to their house while they were not there. The thief came to their house while they were not ready. The thief came to their house when they thought no one was looking. The thief came to their house with no forewarning, no evidence, no hints, no clues. And the people came home, or the people went to their car or whatever, and they said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord's like that. He's going to come as a thief in the night. But we know this day is coming." That's what we know. You know it's going to happen. See, if we believe the Lord's going to return, why are we not acting on it? Somebody says, "What do you mean?" Well, are we preparing? Are we preparing for the Lord to come back? If you're preparing for the Lord's return, what kind of preparations are you making? Think about it. What kind of preparations are you making? Now, the Bible tells me how to prepare. He tells you how to prepare. He tells us that if we want to prepare for the Lord's return, then we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our faith in Him, and we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. He said that's what you need to do. The Bible says so and teaches us such things. Over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." But before that, they'd said, there they were pricked in their hearts, in verse 36. They were cut to the heart. Why? Because He told them, "This Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You need to know assuredly." The word "know assuredly," verse 36. I'd put that up there for you too. The word "know assuredly" means to believe. And they said, "What shall we do?" And He said, He didn't say, "Why, just believe." Well, you already believe. You're just fine. Don't worry about it. What He said was, you need to repent. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you want to be forgiven of your sins. Now, see, everyone in this room that has made a choice or has made a decision in their life between right and wrong and chose to do what is wrong has sinned. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He said that lust which is conceived brings forth sin. Sin which is finished brings forth death. James 1:14. See? And so since sin has come about, then I have to find a way to get rid of that sin. Because if I don't, I can end up dying in my sin. Jesus said, in fact, in John 8:24, that if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sin. Well, those who die in their sin, folks, they're lost. They're lost. That's it. And you die in your sin. And you talk about the judgment day we're talking about and the Lord's return. Whenever He speaks to those who are in sin, see, they're lost. And there's no way to get out of it. The preparation must take place now. That's what we're seeing. And so, since I have chosen to not be right, I've chosen to turn away from God, I've chosen to sin, I need to get out of that. I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent of my sins. You need to confess your faith. Romans 10:10 says that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The confession, like the Ethiopian eunuch said, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He heard the word of truth in Acts chapter 8. And the Bible says that at that time when Philip and the eunuch were driving down the road, there they came to a certain water. And he said, see, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said it. Philip didn't say it. The eunuch said it. The eunuch said, here's water. What's stopping me? Philip didn't say, there's water. What's stopping you? The eunuch said, here's water, what's stopping me? So he knew and understood that when you preach in the preaching that Philip did in preaching Christ, you had to believe on Christ, and he said you had to be baptized, because he said, there's the water, what's stopping me? And he does. If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's baptized and forgiven of her sin. See that? I need to do that. What can I need to be preparing, folks. I need to be getting ready. Number one, for the Lord's return, yes, that can come at any time. You need to also get ready for your own death. Do you know that could come at any time, too? Do you know that's kind of the way things are? That your death could just come at just about any time. That's not what we like to think about. And we want to think we're going to live to 1,472. And as we think we're going to live just to see the 10th generation and all that. But whenever you're honest about it, you say, you know what, I don't have a lot of time left. And so I've got to be ready. Because when I think about my life, is it not also that it's just a moment? That's what the Bible says. He says, what is your life? In James chapter 4 and verse 14, it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's here and it's gone. So I need to be ready. But I also need to be faithful. If I want to talk about being prepared, I must also be faithful to the Lord. That is to say, I must continue in what the Lord says and follow Him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. He says, having therefore, now, I know it's in the middle of a thought, but just go ahead. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, the promises he's talked about early in chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to the alien sinner. He's not talking to someone like the Ethiopian eunuch. He's not talking to somebody like that. He's talking to Christians. And tells Christians, Corinthians who are Christians, let's cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing action. It's an ongoing matter of faith. That I live as the Lord tells me to live. And I follow that. See, that's what's going on there. 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Look in 1 Peter 2:11. And notice, my friends, what he says. Here's what the Lord has to say. Here's what's said through the Apostle Peter. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul.
Who's he talking to? Christians. And he says, you Christians, you need to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. You have some people today that want to tell you that if you have a fleshly lust, don't worry about your soul, because that fleshly lust is on the flesh side and the soul is okay. And your soul's just fine. It's no problem. It's just as clean and pure as it ever was. And the fleshly side can go ahead and just do whatever, because that's the flesh and God knows how to make the difference. You look in that verse and see what that says. Did that say what you just... What man tells you? Does that say the popular doctrine of the day? 1 Peter 2:11, you abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Evidently, fleshly lust affect the soul, don't they? Evidently, that's what it does to you. And so I've got to prepare. I've got to be ready. I've got to be ready initially in being saved from my sin. I've got to also be faithful to Him. So long as I live, whether I live a day, whether I live 10 days, whether I live 20 years, 50, whatever, or the Lord returns or whatever, I've got to be ready. See? Just like Joseph, we have to prepare, though, before we die. The preparation comes before. Joseph gave a commandment concerning his bones before he died, didn't he? He said, well, that's obvious. Well, it is. But put that... Just put that down right there. It was before. He had to think ahead. He had to use his brain. He had to live by faith. He had to say that before he gone. I have to do these things before I die. See? But tomorrow may be too late. Now, I realize you may never talk to anybody about your bones. I realize that, and that's fine. But have we made preparations for the final home in heaven? See, Joseph made preparations. Do we make preparations? Let me suggest to you also this. When we think about the world's longest funeral procession, that funeral procession that's gone now for upwards of 70 years before finally putting those bones in its final resting place, we learn something about encouragement. I really believe we do. Think about that. Think for a moment with me what it meant to folks who were suffering in slavery. Now, go back to Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 3 in those years. What would it mean to those suffering in slavery when they were reminded of Joseph and how that Joseph in his life gave a commandment about his bones? You think that might make a difference to some people? You think that might mean something to them? When these folks... We're saying, you know, how can we go another day? The Pharaoh has done this. The Pharaoh has done that to us. We are beaten. We are hurt and threatened. And we have the specter of death over us all the time. And here, and you think about in the latter days that we read about, here he's taken away our supplies. He's taken away our goods. He expects us to keep on making the same amount as before. But he's told us we have to go find the supplies now and do it all ourselves. How can I go another day? How can I go another step? I just saw my grandpa being beaten. I just saw my dad being beaten. My mother is starving. How can we go on? How can we last? And about that time we say, you know what? Don't you remember Joseph? Somebody says, don't you remember Joseph's bones? Joseph said his bones are not staying in Egypt. Remember what he said? Remember what he gave, how his commandment came about? Maybe I can make it. Can you make it one more day? Maybe I can make it one more day. Maybe I can make it just one more time. Maybe I can go to the gravel pit one more time. That's my word, I know. But maybe I can go there one more time. Joseph said his bones are not staying. Maybe I can leave with his bones too. Just one more day. Maybe just one more. You think about the encouragement there, my friends. Later on, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You imagine wandering all that time, eating manna every day, wandering and looking and thinking about Canaan and thinking about those things. And when are we ever going to go? When are we ever going to get there? When are those people ever going to finally die? Did you ever think about that side? You realize we're waiting for people to die. That's why they were out there.
Can you imagine the here you're getting toward the 38th year and the 39th year, and people are going, mm-hmm. Let's speed this up a little bit. You know, one more. Imagine being the last one left. Think about it. Yeah, but that's the truth. They all had to die. So here they are going through their problems and going through issues and this nation and that nation and the various things they, as we read about in the book of Numbers and the snakes and all of this, and as the various things go on as that we read about during their wanderings, here was Joseph's bones as that continual reminder, that continual encouragement to travel on. Joseph's bones were going to Canaan, and if you're traveling with us, you're going to Canaan too. Isn't that right? Joseph's bones, the silent witness at the rock. Two rocks. Joseph's bones, the silent witness when the snakes came out. Joseph's bones, they're the silent witness when Miriam got her leprosy. Joseph's bones, that silent witness, when they got the water. Think about it. All those events that we know about from the Old Testament, and all those things we know about from Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and there's that silent witness there the whole time. Can we go one more day? Can we make it? I don't know if we're ever going to get there. Numbers chapter 20 expresses their resentment over this. That's not a land that has the grapes and the figs and the pomegranates. That's not that way. It's not those things. By that time, they're fighting with it. But there's Joseph's bones. If you go with Joseph, you're going to go to Canaan. Now, what does that have to do with us? Think for a moment of how our words and deeds can be an encouragement to others. Think about how your words, your deeds, now they can discourage people too. I'm not saying you can't, but I want you to think about the encouragement for a moment. Here's the encouragement to come. And what we do, what we say, would have an impact on somebody for the rest of their life. Remember Revelation 14:13, where he says, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Remember that? Yes. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Who knows but a word you say, who knows but a deed that you do is remembered after you're long gone. And someone may be a Christian today, someone may be faithful today, someone may be following the Lord today because of what you said, because of what you did. See that? Just like Joseph. Here they had Joseph's bones. You think that wasn't a source of encouragement? It's a source of encouragement to anybody with their eyes open. Joseph's going and we're going too. And here you are, someone speaks a word of kindness, speaks the word of the Lord, speaks to someone, encourages them to follow in the Lord's ways, or is a good example to them, and shows them what the truth is, and then they say, that person died in faith, that person died in hope, and I can do the same thing. I can do it too. That's why we talk about Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why you do that. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, all by His authority. Because of who you are, because of whose lives you touch. And sometimes we don't even realize it. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. Why? Because somebody's going to be listening to you. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Why? Because somebody's going to be watching you. Somebody's watching you right now. Somebody's looking. What do they see? You can be an encouragement.
Joseph certainly was. His life, his decision at death, impacted the lives of people for generations in a righteous way. And we think, who am I? I'm nothing. Who am I? I'm nobody. You're not nobody. You're somebody. You have a purpose. In this case, we need to be making the right decisions. Right decisions as are described in the Bible. We can have an impact on people. And here those bones were. And I don't know where they carried those bones. Doesn't say. But wherever those bones are in the travels, wherever those bones are during the wilderness or wherever, people know about it. Those folks knew. And that was their constant reminder. That was their constant encouragement to go the next day, to go the next step, to go one more time, to try again. Are you that kind of person? Are you acting that way? See, here's the thing about it. I really don't know you, so I can't really tell what you do or don't do, be honest about it. But I'm asking the question, do you do it? Are you that kind of person? And if you're not that kind of person, what do we need to do to change to be that kind of person? That is an encouragement, just like Joseph. There's other examples we could get. Remember Abel? Abel was like Joseph in this way. You look over in Hebrews 11:4. Abel was like Joseph. Not because he gave a commandment concerning his bones, but because of the effect of his life even on us today. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He lived and died by faith and left that example. And really, if you look in Hebrews 11, any of those people, we could say the same thing. They lived, they died by faith and left that kind of good example. And here we are today, 2,000 years since the first century, 2,000 years since the Bible's completed and so forth, and yet here we stand with the completed Word of God, we stand with the God's will given to us, and we have these opportunities to make that impact. Folks, and here we are, we stand on the shoulders of giants. Do you realize that? We stand on the shoulders of giants when it comes to this. The reason you can endure is because of the encouragement that's come from the past. That's true. And the reason you can go on. And we have that kind of encouragement today, don't we? We have that kind of encouragement from good fathers and mothers. Good fathers and mothers who loved us and showed us how to live. Now, I'm sure there's many of you in this room that could say that. You got good fathers and good mothers that taught you. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He said, that's what we had. Well, that's part of it. We talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ who prod us along and encourage us in that way. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ too, you know. And we need them as encouragers. See that? Now, before we get away from this, I'm not saying that you don't say anything about sin. I'm saying sometimes you encourage people to get out of sin too. Okay? You encourage people to do that too. You encourage people in the right way. See that? And sometimes my words may not be the words that you want to hear. But whenever you understand they are motivated by love and a love for your soul and a love for our God, then I'm going to listen to it and say, maybe I need to pay attention to that. And then whenever you come to me and you do the same thing to me, see, and I say, I know what that's motivated out of love. That's a love for my soul. I'm going to listen to that. That's what the Lord wants. That's part of the things the Lord wants. We encourage. There's Hebrews chapter 10. We talk about Hebrews 10:25, and we ought to. Hebrews 10:24 talks about Christians provoking one another to love and good works. See that? He didn't just say provoke one another either. Do you notice that?
See that? He was specific about it. He didn't say provoke people. He said provoke them to love, provoke them to good works. Evidently, that's something that needs to be done. It needs to be reminded. Just like Joseph, just like these others. And certainly we have a loving Savior. Here's the third one here, and greatest of all. A loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us, who's given His life for us, who, through His death and burial and His resurrection, serves to shine a light in a dark world. That's what He does. And He says, you can follow Me. In fact, not only does He say, you can follow Me, He says, come unto Me. Matthew 11:28. Come to Me. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. He speaks those words, and those words are significant to us. We learn something of encouragement, folks, because we stand on the shoulders of giants. In this category and in others as well, we could talk about. But think about that. All that long time ago, what Joseph did and his statement by faith concerning his bones. And there that lesson that teaches us too. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just an amazing thing to think about? And God placed that there for you. God put that in there because I need encouragement too. And you need encouragement too. I need someone to look to that live by faith, and so do you. And so God, among other people and other accounts we read about that are true accounts of true people who really lived on earth, here's another one. And He sets that forth and says, here's what Joseph did. What about me? Let's learn some good lessons from the good example of Joseph. And let's learn how we ought to live and be before God. As you think about this sermon this evening, you think about some of the things we've learned. We've touched on this a little bit, but we're mindful of the fact that if I'm not a Christian tonight, there's things I need to change. See, I need to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I need to believe on it. I need to believe Jesus is the Son of God or die in my sins. But I also need to follow His plan by not only believing, but also repenting of that. Repenting of sin. If I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I believe He died on the cross, I'm going to repent of my sins because sin doesn't look good to me anymore. Sin doesn't please me. Sin doesn't interest me. I don't want anything to do with that anymore, and so I repent. And confess my faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of my sins. So that's what the Lord has said. That's what the Lord has told us to do in His Word if I'm going to be saved from my sins. And start living a life by faith. You can't live a life by faith outside of Christ. You have to be in Christ to live that life of faith. And whenever you're in Christ, then you can live the life of faith. Just like Joseph lived a life of faith. Well, say, I've done those things initially, but maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you're not living by faith. Maybe you've turned away from God. Maybe there's things you've done, made decisions made in your life, you're not doing what you should. You can repent of what you've done. Confess those things and pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you in any way that we can.